you're going to follow along this morning, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter. And we will be looking there in just a few minutes. And while you're opening up your Bibles, I just want to take this moment to say a couple of thank yous. First of all, I want to say thank you to Grandpa for asking me to preach this morning. I always enjoy these opportunities. I really like to get up here and open up the Word and study from it and be able to preach to you guys. But I also want to thank you guys for, one, helping Grandpa out along the way. It's been a tough time for our family, and I just want to say thank you guys, each and every one of you that have been helping him out. But I also want to thank you for being here this morning. In life, we do make a lot of decisions, and there's a lot of things that we can choose to do, and you chose to be here this morning. And that's encouraging to me, and I just hope that what I have prepared this morning can be encouraging to you. And so let's get started this morning. I wanted to start out this morning's sermon with a story of some kind. It's not like an example, I guess. And I wanted to start it out with a story of a science or a chemistry experiment of some sort. And so I went on Google and I typed in funny science stories, funny chemistry stories. And there are a few that kind of came up. You know, you had your typical one where the teacher accidentally made laughing gas. And it spread throughout the whole classroom and all the kids were giggling and the teacher was giggling. But you also had the ones that were not so funny, that were the guy that was carrying the beaker of acid and they asked him for the time and he turned the beaker and that happened. Or the ones, there's countless stories of explosions that might have happened or students being badly burned. So I decided that the subject of high school chemistry experience gone bad is not a funny subject. But there is something that I often think about. And it goes along the lines of this chemistry experiment, this thing. And it's a formula. It's not just any formula, though. It's a formula for us to apply to our lives in order to greatly impact the world around us. If we could make this kind of formula, it's certainly one that we wouldn't want to get wrong. So this morning, let's turn our attention to creating this formula. God has not only given us the goal of greatly impacting the world, but he's also given us a plan of reaching that goal. And the plan is pretty simple, and it's not given to us in great detail. Rather, it's given to us in the form of two endless illustrations. So look with me at Jesus' word in Matthew, the fifth chapter, starting in verse 13. Matthew, the fifth chapter, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying you are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the godly flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? They won't. You've lost your use. And you can't be tasted anymore. And you're going to end up just being thrown out to the side. You're going to be trampled. And starting in verse 14, he's saying, you are here to be a light, and I want you to bring out the God colors of this world. God is not a secret that's just meant to be kept. You see, we're going public with this. As public as a bright city that is on top of a hill that everybody can see. Why would I hide you under a bucket if I wanted you to produce light? I'm putting you on a stand. Shine. Be generous with your life. By opening up to others, you could potentially prompt people to open up with God, our Father who is in heaven. Are you still with me? Do you see where this formula might be heading? In the most simplest of terms that I can explain it, Jesus tells us, his followers, that we are salt and light. And to put that in terms of a formula, we can look at it like this. Salt plus light equals impact. Salt plus light equals impact. But why would Jesus choose these two things as examples to describe to us as his followers? I think, first of all, they are both things that are so common, so universal, that everyone would understand it back then, but also today. And because of that, they are the perfect and lasting illustrations. So let's look at salt. I vaguely remember when I was about 4 years old, I got to go to Germany, Berchtesgaden in Germany. And somewhere around that area, we went down into a salt mine. And it's pretty cool. You took a little train part of the way down. There's a slide that you go down. And you get to the bottom of this mine. And the guy that was guiding us, he said, well, go ahead, lick the wall. Excuse me? Did you just say lick the wall? In the back of your mind, you're thinking about all the people who probably licked it before you. But sure enough, lick after lick, it was salt. Along the walls, it was all salt. And as a souvenir, we got about a 1-inch by 1-inch cube of salt that you just kept licking until your tongue went raw. But salt is a good, and salt mines are cool. But what can we learn from salt? What does salt do that is so important? First of all, salt spices things up, right? It's a seasoning. I know that sometimes we feel a little bit guilty when we eat too much salt, because that salt could have a bad effect on our blood pressure. But who wants to eat corn on the cob without some salt on it? Who likes unsalted peanuts or unsalted crackers? Salt's a wonderful seasoning that enhances flavors of all kinds of foods. But what does salt do? Salt makes us thirsty. I'm told that that's why some restaurants put peanuts and pretzels on the table, and that they're trying to make people order more drinks, that they can charge them more money because it makes them thirsty. What else does salt do? Perhaps most importantly, salt preserves. Back in that day, they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have places where they could store their food to keep the food from going bad. So what they did is they used salt. They would sprinkle some salt on the meat and they would preserve the meat. They'd bury it under the ground and they would preserve it for longer periods of time. They could use the meat over a longer period of time so it wouldn't go bad. So these are the things that salt does. It adds excitement to the taste of things. It makes you thirsty and it holds back decay. It preserves. So let me ask you this question. Which of these things do you think Jesus had in mind when he told his followers, you are the salt of this earth? Well, that's kind of a mean question. I don't think we really could know. He could have had any single one of them or all three of them. But there is one thing that we do know. And that thing is that when we are living a life in tune with God, filled with purpose, with peace and with joy, that often creates a spiritual thirst in the people around us. They want to be around us more often, giving us more opportunity to share God with them. Certainly when Christians live out their lives with integrity and with boldness, we put a little bit of a zing, a little bit of extra flavor into the people around us. And then when we are living Christ-honoring lives, we can be that salt that holds back moral decay in society around us. So all of these uses of salts can convey important aspects of our mission for God. Jesus chose not to elaborate on the specific uses of the salt, and when we read the scripture, rather he focused only on the potency of the salt itself. How strong or not strong is its taste? And I really want to come back to that in just a moment. I think it's important, but we're going to come back to it in just a minute. But for now, let's take a look at the light. Let's go to the light side of things. In addition to being salt, Jesus said that we are light. It is again appropriate to ask the question, what made Jesus choose this example? What does light do? Why are we compared to light? For one, light exposes darkness. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not the biggest fan of darkness. I wouldn't say that I'm afraid of the dark. So don't go around spreading rumors that Evan's afraid of the dark. But if you are, I understand why. Being in the dark has a very unsettling feeling to it. And I once watched this video of a man who was blindfolded. And he was told to stick his hand into a box and to feel around. He didn't know what he was feeling around. The funny thing was that it was just a fuzzy little stuffed animal. But when he touched that fuzzy stuffed animal, he had no idea what he was touching, and he started freaking out. You see, when it's completely dark, when we are in complete darkness, our imagination can run wild. But all we have to do is turn on a light, and that darkness disappears. What else does light do? Light can also serve as a guide. I've been on a lot of airplanes. I flew on one from Florida to here just last week. And one of my favorite things about flying is flying at night. And you can look down and see the giant cities and all those bright lights. It makes you feel very small. But something that's very interesting to me is when you're coming up to an airport and those bright lights that just guide the pilots right to where they want to land. You can see, it seems as though you can see those lights from miles and miles away. So that trick question comes up. Which of these uses of light did Jesus have in mind when comparing us to light? Both are wonderful examples of what we should be as lights to this world. Part of our role is to expel and to expose the darkness by shining forth God's light. In this world, we can expect that at some point in our lives that we could be pretty much completely surrounded by almost complete darkness. The devil has spread darkness everywhere in this world. But all darkness is the absence of light. And that's where we come in. Letting our light shine so bright to everyone around us. And certainly, as lights of this world, we have the opportunity to act as guides, the opportunity to lead others straight to the Lord. But again, we notice that Jesus didn't elaborate on all the applications of us being light necessarily, but we do notice, however, that Jesus focused on the issue of proximity. So here it is. We can see that there's a certain importance of potency, the potency of salt, and the proximity of light that Jesus wanted to make very clear to us. The point that Jesus was trying to make about salt was for that salt to have its maximum impact, it must have its maximum potency. It must be extremely potent. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. What does Jesus mean by that? How can salt just lose its taste? After a little research, I found out that back in Jesus' day, salt was not as refined as it is today. They collected some minerals from around the Dead Sea where salt crystals were often mixed around with other minerals. And since salt was actually more soluble than those other minerals, they would dissolve faster or more easily than these other minerals. Rain or other water could easily wash the salt away completely. So what we have was something that looked like salt and pretended to be, or made it look like there was a lot of salt, but without the taste of the saltiness itself, and therefore it was useless. In the same way, we as Christians must not lose our saltiness. Our potency must remain high if we want to have a strong impact on society around us. Our high potency comes from our close connection to God and God's people. The close connection comes from a regular spiritual practice of study, of service, and of worship. Our high potency also comes as we reflect the characters and the values of God Himself. Very sadly, though, many Christians have lost their saltiness. They have been mixed in with the other minerals, the other people that have been around them, and their taste has just dissolved away. George Barna, a founder of a market of research firm specializing in studying the religious beliefs and behavior of Americans and the intersection of faith and culture, says that research shows, and I quote him specifically, says, the average Christian in the average church is almost indistinguishable from the rest of society. The fundamental moral and ethical difference that Christ can make in how we are living is just missing. When our teens claim to be saved but get pregnant and do drugs at the same rate as the general teenage population, when the marriages of Christians end in divorce at the same rate as the rest of society, when Christians cheat in business or lie, steal, and cheat on their spouses at the same statistical level as those who say they are not Christians, something is terribly wrong. Now, I don't believe that we as individuals here today, or that this church here, have lost all of our saltiness. But we must be careful, because there are many Christians and many churches now. Our standard has always been and should always be God's holiness, God's character, and God's values. It is far too easy to be made less sensitive and sucked into that ungodly culture around us. But Jesus says that we are the salt and that we must maintain our saltiness. Moving on, we just talked about the importance of the potency of the salt. Now I want to talk about the importance of the proximity of light. Each of our lights are kindling. Some are going to be strong and bright. Some might be weak and dim. It might have something to do with our connection, our battery, our power source. But that's not what Jesus focused on. One of the things that Jesus wants us to pay super close attention to is potency. But the other thing he wants us to pay super close attention to is our proximity. Look back at what Jesus' clarification about us being light. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It is speculated, and I haven't done this test myself, so I can not fully confirm or deny it, but it is speculated that in complete darkness, with nothing obstructing the view, that the human eye could see a single candlelight from up to 30 miles away. But for that light to have its intended effect, it must not be covered up or obscured in any way. If no one can see the light, what good can the light do? Very little. It would be just like the salt that just sits in the salt shaker and is never used. The light must have close proximity to where it is needed for it to make the most impact. And so it is with us as Christians. Is there any way that we can be light and salt to the world around us if we have little or even absolute no contact with the world around us? If we hide ourselves away, is that shining our light? So both of these things, potency and proximity, are very necessary. If we have potency without proximity, or proximity without potency, then only a few people will be impacted. But if we have proximity and potency, we have the opportunity for many people to be impacted. There's another formula that I want to encourage us to be working on, and it's this. Maximum impact equals good life plus good deeds plus good words. In each of our lives and in the collective work of the church as a whole, we need to focus on both the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel. Our good life and our good deeds will pave the way for the good news. That does not mean that the good news cannot be delivered or proclaimed first, but in many cases, the good words have the greatest impact only in the context of good life and good deeds. And as a reminder, let me say this, that God must always be the focus. The work of His Word and the Spirit within us brings the transformation and the equipping that we need. It is His power that gives us the courage and the ability to even start to share the gospel. And it is the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of others that brings them to the faith and the obedience. We are just humble tools in God's hands. And that is one thing that we need to realize. Another thing we need to realize is that God has chosen us to do so. He has chosen each and every one of us to be His tools. And so for this morning, as we depart from here, I want to challenge you guys. I want to challenge all of us, myself included, to make an honest assessment of ourselves. How are we doing as salt and light in our communities every day? What is our level of potency? What is our level of proximity? How are we being salt and light in our communities? What can we be asking God to do with us to make us more effective as the salt, to make us more effective as the light in the community? And are we asking God to do that, or are we content with where we are? If you have not been baptized this morning, there's no better time to do so than now. I cannot encourage you to do so. It is the best thing that you can do at this point in your life if you think you are ready. You can be that salt. You can be that light that we were talking about this morning. Or maybe you've already been baptized. Maybe you've lost your saltiness. Maybe your light just isn't shining as bright as it used to be, or isn't shining at all. Maybe you need help in making your salt more potent or your light stronger. There are many people at this congregation that are willing to help you do so through prayer and love. If either of these apply to you, I ask you to let one of us know and to come forward as we stand and sing.
Take my life and let it be.